Hey everybody, welcome to Grace Church's first ever Facebook Live, my first ever Facebook Live. I am coming to you from the Grace EC Church bunker. Actually, it's my living room. We seem to have better service up here in my living room, so I'm coming to you from the living room where my family is. Girls, you want to come and say hi to Grace Church family? Come here.
Hi.
Hey everybody.
Hello.
All right, you're banished to your rooms now.
Blah, blah, blah.
So this is our first attempt at using Facebook Live to do a message. So if it gets glitchy, I apologize. It should keep on going. It should come back in, even if it stops for a moment or two. And so just keep watching. If it should go off, it is recording, so we'll post it at Facebook later as well, and also we're going to try and upload it to our website. So thanks for joining me on this Facebook Live. The goal today is simply to try and give some normalcy to everything that we are experiencing right now. Even though we can't be together in church today, we can at least still be family virtually. You can comment as I'm talking. They are showing up on my phone, so make sure they're appropriate because I can still see them. And you can say hi to each other if you have questions. Use the comment section to ask questions, and I'll be able to read through that at the end of the video and try and respond to them. I'll try and do some posting also this week. Just to keep you up to date on what's going on and maybe post some thoughts too about some scripture that would be helpful for all of us and kind of what we're experiencing right now. So my hope is as we go through the series in John, as I'm going through Lazarus, my hope is that this would be some encouragement to you, offer some hope for you as we're kind of experiencing something we've never experienced before. And I'm hoping that as we continue through this series, we'll be reminded of what it means to be a follower of Jesus during these difficult times and during times in which we really need to be pressing in to God. So what I'll be doing is, like we do on a Sunday morning, I do have a PowerPoint made, and it's sitting to my left. And so if you see me looking down, I'm looking at that PowerPoint because that's my notes. I don't actually write it all out, so it's just on a PowerPoint. I'll have my Bible as well. I would encourage you to get your Bible. That's going to be the easiest way to follow along with what I'm sharing, because what I'm going to do is I'll read some scripture and then I'll kind of just talk about that, kind of like we do Sunday morning. And so to kind of keep on track with where I am, it's probably best that you have your Bible as well. So like I said, if it does glitch in and out, I apologize. My home is the best place to get the fastest internet speed, and so we're doing it from here. And you should be able to watch it later if you log on to Facebook, or we'll try and get it on our website, like I said. So I'm going to open us up before I start reading the scripture and kind of getting into things. I'll open us up with some prayer. And as I said, you can be commenting throughout this and saying hi to each other. Also, if you have prayer requests, we're going to keep that going, even though we can't be together. There'll probably be something up this week just in times like these, Lord, it's nice to know we've got family out there, to know that we're not going through this by ourselves, Lord, and we're thankful, too, that you have promised to be with us no matter what's going on in our life, Lord. So we give you thanks for that. God, we pray that in the midst of what we're experiencing, you would also give us a calm spirit, and that you would give us a peace that we know transcends understanding, because that peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so, God, as we just open your word this morning together, as this is happening all over this globe, the internet is being flooded with messages about Jesus. What a great testimony to you, Lord. We join that this morning as we go through John, as we hear this story about Lazarus, and as I pray, God, that you would just continue to instill hope in us, your people, in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic that we're experiencing in our world. So God, be with us, all of us in our own homes, wherever we are, watching, listening, and we just pray that your Spirit would teach us, your Spirit would comfort us, your Spirit would help us to live our lives for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody again for joining. I'm going to get my Bible out, and we're going to be in John chapter 11. So if you haven't been following along with us at Grace Church, we've been going through the Gospel of John, started in John chapter 1. We've reached to John chapter 11, and that's the story of Lazarus. So if you've missed some things, you can always go back and listen to them via our website or Facebook posts, via our YouTube channel as well. And that might make some sense for you, because I'm going to be talking about some things that we heard last week when we were actually still together, just to remind us of where Jesus is at in this ministry right now, what he's doing, what he's kind of going through, and why it's important that we understand even where Jesus is at geographically and what it means that he's going to be going somewhere else. So when we left Jesus last week, I'm going to read John chapter 10, verse 40, and if you have your Bible, you can follow along. John 10, verse 40 says, "Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, 'Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true.' And in that place, many believed in Jesus." So Jesus was at these festivals. If you were with us in John 10 and 9 and 8, Jesus was at a bunch of festivals talking about what it means, what these festivals are pointing to. And of course, he was talking about pointing to himself as being the light of the world, and the bread of life, and what all that meant with the Old Testament imagery. And so Jesus left those festivals, and the last time he left those festivals, the Pharisees had picked up stones, the crowd had picked up stones to stone him. They were plotting to kill him. And so there was an arrest warrant for Jesus as he was in Jerusalem area, and he left that area, went back into Galilee, and in the meantime, he was safe. And as I read there, there were people coming to him. He was probably performing more signs, doing more ministry, and more people were coming to faith in Jesus. And so he was safe. He was away from Jerusalem. And it seemed that God was blessing that ministry that he was performing there. So then we come to chapter 11. And it's the location of where Jesus is important. The location to where Jesus is going is important. And as I read chapter 11, you're going to hear some of that. The people in the location that Jesus is going to is important to this story. And what Jesus says at this location is extremely important for this story, and how the people respond when Jesus makes his comments and performs this sign, maybe this greatest sign that he performs, and what their response is to that is extremely important. Because chapter 11, verse 1 through 44, which is what we're looking at today, is going to be a transition point in Jesus' life. It's really going to start speeding up as we enter into, as we are part of this season of Lent, and as we're getting closer to Holy Week, things in Jesus' life are going to start speeding up in John's gospel. And John 11 is really that transition point. And we see Jesus willing to do something very sacrificial for his friend Lazarus. And so where Jesus is coming from, where he's going, the things he says there, the people that are there, are extremely important to this story. And John begins chapter 11 this way. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." In parentheses, in my translation, NIV says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And we're going to actually get that story a little bit later in John chapter 12. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So Jesus was not there in Bethany. The location of Bethany is important. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus really shouldn't go to if he wants to survive, because if he goes there, they're trying to kill him. And so in the location that Lazarus lives is extremely important to this story. And the fact that Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus's, Mary and Martha were good friends of Jesus, they call on Jesus because Lazarus is sick. And so it continues on in verse 4. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So I think John adds that little piece that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. Because maybe his response of not leaving right away might cause one to question that or wonder, why wouldn't Jesus go right away? But Jesus, whoever the messengers were that came to tell Jesus Lazarus was sick, Jesus tells them to go back and say that he's not coming because God will be glorified through this situation. And so these messengers have to go back to Mary and Martha and tell them what Jesus responded, and he tells his disciples that this, what he's about to do, he already has in mind what he's about to do, is so that they would believe in who Jesus is. And so they're going back to Judea, the very place you shouldn't go, and that is affirmed by his disciples when he says, "Let's go back to Judea." And verse 8 says, "But Rabbi," they said, these are his disciples, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered. So they all get it. They know that if we go back there, this is pretty much a death sentence for Jesus. Maybe a death sentence for us. And so they're wondering, why would we go back to this place where we know Jesus is trying to be killed? Jesus answered in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, this is the doubting Thomas, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So it's pretty clear the disciples thought that going back to Judea, going to Bethany, very close, just miles away from Jerusalem, this was probably a death sentence. And so Jesus uses some language there that is, apparently the disciples aren't picking up on what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, basically, "My time has not yet come." He doesn't say it that way, but that's basically what he means when he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus is basically saying he's going back there and he's going to be okay, and you're going to be okay because my time has not yet come. But there is coming an hour when Jesus will do exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to lay down his life. Remember last week when we were talking about Jesus being the good shepherd? And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep? Jesus is basically saying that. The truest form of friendship that Jesus can show to Lazarus is walking back to Bethany. And while he will give Lazarus life, Jesus will give up his own life. He's walking into this death sentence. And Thomas, who gets a bad rap usually as being doubting Thomas, is the one who says, "Hey, let's go with him. If he's going there, will die with him. And so it's a rare expression of dedication and commitment to their rabbi, to their teacher, to the one that they're following. And so they're headed back to Bethany, this location where if Jesus was smart, he wouldn't go back there, because that's exactly where the Pharisees are that have issued an arrest warrant. They just tried to stone him not that long ago, and now he's going back. But he's going back because of his friend, Lazarus. He's going back because of the ones he loved, Mary and Martha. And he's going back to show the disciples, and of course us, the readers, what he's actually come to do, why he has actually come. And he's going to have that interchange with Martha. So Jesus and his disciples head back to Bethany. Bethany is just miles away from Jerusalem. Lazarus is dead now. In Jewish culture, you would mourn for 7 days. So for 7 days, Mary, Martha would stay at their home, and people would come to comfort them. People would come and bring them food. It was a mourning process of where they would just stay at home, and for 7 days, people would come in and out. In Jewish culture in that time as well, they would even hire people to mourn and would be there to mourn the death of a loved one. And so the fact that this crowd is going to be there is not weird, and many people from Jerusalem would call on the family, and as we do viewings and things like that here in the United States, when someone passes and we have a viewing and people come and they pay their respects, this would be happening for 7 days, and there would be quite a crowd that would do that. And they would even have people professionally come who were professional mourners. This was part of Jewish piety. It was part of their culture. And so when Jesus heads there to Bethany, it's not weird that there's a whole group of people there. So as we're going through this story, and we're just kind of learning about what's going on culturally with Jesus, what's taking place, I hope through the latter portion of this, you're going to kind of pick up on the hope that Jesus offers everybody. This is something that transcends space and time, transcends our circumstances, what Jesus is going to tell Martha and the confession that she's going to make. Jesus has shown that he is willing to lay his life down for his friends, because he has walked towards Bethany. And as he enters Bethany, as he goes to Lazarus's home with Mary and Martha, the story is going to take a turn next week when we get together, probably virtually. It's going to take a turn. So Jesus is going to offer some hope here. In verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Now it was common that someone had to stay at the house because of all these people coming out. And it just said that all these people from Jerusalem, you know, the place Jesus shouldn't go, all these people from Jerusalem are coming out. And so Mary stays at home. Martha hears Jesus is coming. Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days. And in those days, and even now, without any country that doesn't have refrigeration, the person passes that day and they are buried that day, because obviously of the natural course of things where you will start having a decaying corpse. And so they buried that person. And in Lazarus's case, they put him right in a cave. Same day that would have happened. Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days, it says. Martha hears Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet Jesus. And they have this exchange. In verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now that interchange that Jesus has with her, they, Jews, had this belief, their theology said, that in the last day, people would rise again. They believed in a resurrection of people. But they were talking about the last day, when Jesus comes back again. This last day of when God raises the dead was what she was thinking. She's not thinking what Jesus is about to tell her. And that was just common Jewish belief, that people would rise again. And so she understands that. She also expresses the fact that she knows Jesus can still do something. She would have heard from the messengers that Jesus was coming, but he wasn't coming right away. And she would have heard that Jesus is going to do that so people might see the glory of God. God was going to be glorified somehow through this circumstance, this very sad circumstance. God was going to be glorified. And this sign that Jesus gives is very interesting, that the first sign that Jesus gave was at a wedding. And now this sign, this ending sign before things begin to change in Jesus' life, is at this funeral. The most joyous occasion in Jewish culture is a wedding. The most sorrowful is this funeral. And here Jesus is performing this, his last sign before things change for Jesus. And so she gets it. She gets Jesus is not the same as anyone else. It says, Jesus, even now you could do something. And Jesus tells her that her brother is going to rise again. And she says, yeah, sure, at the last day when everybody else rises. But Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So Jesus has this intimate exchange with Martha, this scene where she basically confesses Jesus as Lord. And so she makes this confession about Jesus being the Christ, the one who has come, and goes back to get Mary and has Mary to go out and see Jesus. And so you were at the house. The only time you would leave the house in that 7-day period of mourning as you lost someone was to go to mourn at the tomb or the grave. That was all you did. You went from the house there to mourn, and that was it, back and forth for 7 days. So the fact that she's leaving says to people, well, she must be going to the tomb to mourn there. And so Martha has this exchange with Jesus, this very intimate moment between friends, where Jesus comes to his friend Martha and basically says who he is, why he's come, and Martha confesses him as Lord. And so now Mary has her opportunity to do this, except there's something different that takes place. When Mary goes out, all the Jews that are there, this crowd, whoever it is, comes with her. And it says in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They understand that Jesus is a healer. He could have done something. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So I just want to stop things about why Jesus was deeply moved. Wept at this moment. So the commentary that I used is the New International Critical Commentary. And in that, the translation for Jesus being troubled, deeply moved and troubled in spirit, is actually, he got angry in the spirit and shook himself. That's the literal translation of that. And that word in verse 35, when it says Jesus wept, is not the same word used for Mary who was crying and the mourners who were crying. It's actually a word that is used to talk about being angry. So Jesus was in some way physically angry over what just happened, this experience that just took place where Mary comes out and these Jews follow. And it says also in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. All of those words are expressing anger. He got angry in his spirit and he shook himself. Now, why did Jesus get angry in that moment? There's a lot of different theories, or at least three, maybe not a lot, three different theories about that. The commentary that I used said something like this, that Jesus, perhaps hoping to have the same kind of conversation with his good friend Mary that he had with Martha, because Mary said the exact same thing Martha said. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. And so you could think that maybe Jesus is going to have the same kind of response to Mary that he did with Martha. And we'd see Mary confess Jesus as Lord. Instead of this intimate moment between friends and Jesus helping to comfort his friends, we have the intrusion of this crowd of Jews coming and weeping and wailing. That would have been a part of their culture as well. And they've just intruded on this moment where Jesus is about to help Mary understand who he truly is and what he is about to do. And so Jesus angry over this, because we also get the same response from the Jews. Well, isn't this the guy that healed this blind man? Couldn't he have done something? Why did he wait? Why wasn't he here? And so Jesus, it says, and that's the literal translation, and there's different theories about that. Some say he was angry because they were weeping and wailing and they didn't understand that Jesus was the resurrection of life and the resurrection and the life. Maybe they were angry, or Jesus was angry over sin and what sin does in our lives and death being a result of that and all that kind of stuff. The commentary that I used was talking about that Jesus was upset, was angry over the fact that he was this intimate moment between friends in which we got to witness that with Martha, and Martha confessing Jesus as Lord. Do you believe this? He asks her, that I am the resurrection and life. And she says, yes, I believe. And hoping to have that same conversation with Mary is intruded by Jews who are divided over him. Jews who don't truly believe who Jesus is. And so verse 38 continues in this way. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. So obviously, it's easy to understand why there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. A body will start decomposing day one. So 4 days, you can imagine, it's probably not a pretty picture. Probably smells pretty bad. And Jews also believe that after 3 days of being dead, the person's soul would leave the body. So some scholars think perhaps Jesus waited for that fourth day so that people would understand that even the dead man's soul would be gone. He's good and dead now. And so that would make this miracle even more miraculous in some way. And so Jesus says to take the stone away. And obviously, that's why would you do that? Why would you take this stone away? And so Martha has the normal response of, why would we do that? His body is decomposing and the odor is there and he's dead, of course. And so Jesus is about to do something that he kind of let Martha know that who he is. He asked her, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? And then she's thinking, yeah, way out there sometime, at some point, Jesus, we're all going to rise again. And Jesus is saying, no, that resurrection is pointing to who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And so that you might know this, Mary, so that you might know this, Martha, so that you might know this, disciples, so that you might know this, Jews who were there, so that you might know this, readers of this story, Jesus has the ability to raise people from the dead. That Jesus himself, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when Jesus said, I will lay down my life and I will take it back up again. Jesus has the ability to even make dead men live again. So Martha tells him, we're not going to move the stone. Why would we move the stone? Jesus is there's a bad odor, and he's been dead there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now imagine that. They're going to see the glory of God. God's glory revealed to them in person. Moses desired to see the glory of God, and he couldn't stand it, and God hit him in this cleft of a rock, and God's glory passed over Moses. And now Jesus is saying, you will see the glory of God. That's a big deal, what Jesus is saying. So they took away the stone. They listened to Jesus. They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This has been Jesus' point this entire time. Jesus' point for the disciples, so that they may believe he is who he says he is. At the end of John's gospel, John says, "I wrote all these stories for you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name." Well, that's about to come true in Lazarus's life. These people are about to witness Jesus bringing those words to fruition. They're going to see it. They're going to experience it. So Jesus looks up to heaven and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, when Lazarus had died, the custom was to wrap them very tightly in these cloths. And so they would wrap his face and his cheeks. They would wrap his body. They would be tight. There's no way you could move in any of this stuff. And so the fact that Jesus calls him and tells him to get up, that someone doesn't go into the tomb and cut him open and let him out, the fact that he does this on his own is just, for them, another miraculous sign. It's not just that he's raising him from the dead. There's no way Lazarus could get up and move and do it. And Lazarus comes out of that tomb when Jesus calls him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And to prove to these people that he is who he says he is, he brings Lazarus back from the dead. And Lazarus comes out and he has life again. But that life that Lazarus has came at a high cost to Jesus. That's what next week's story is all about. Jesus is coming to this location has changed Jesus' story. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep." Jesus says, there's no other higher thing than to lay down one's life for their friend. Jesus has literally done that. He will. By coming to Bethany, he has laid down his life for his friend Lazarus. But he hasn't just laid down his life for Lazarus. He's showing everyone there that he will lay down his life for all of us as well. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies," that was Lazarus, "the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives," that's all of us, "and believes in me will never, ever die." That's the promise Jesus gives. That scripture verse is read at every funeral that I have ever done, because we believe that that is true. We believe that those of us who live will never die, because we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And even if we die, Jesus says, "I can raise you again. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Lazarus's story is proof of that happening, is proof that Jesus can bring that about. So we go back to the question that he asked Martha. "Martha, do you believe this?" Basically, he is saying to Martha, "Martha, do you believe in me?" And Martha says, "Yes, you are the Christ. I believe, Jesus. You are the resurrection and the life." So John is asking the reader, he's asking us that, the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If so, it ought to make a difference in your life. Now, why I think this message is a message of hope for us today. I've read that verse lots and lots of times. Like I said, at every funeral I've read, "The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never ever die." I've read that verse over and over. You've probably heard that. That verse ought to take a little bit more meaning for us today. Some of these verses that we've read in the scriptures, we've just read over them. And now we're being challenged with the current world in which we find ourselves. Do you believe this? There is hope for us. I don't care what comes our way, COVID-19 or something else. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the question is, do we believe this about Jesus? And if we say yes, we believe this about Jesus, our life ought to reflect it. There's a lot of people in our world that need to recalibrate. They looked at the world, it was going nice and fine, and in the United States of America, everything was good. There's a lot of people that lost a lot of money, and they're wondering, can I retire? I don't know if I can now. They had this whole plan. All of our plans were laid. There's a lot of people thinking, well, I just go to the store every day and I get my food. I just do my normal thing and life is all the same. And that came to a screeching halt. The reason we're doing this on Facebook Live is because our lives are changed. And now we have to ask ourselves, are we still going to live with the same hope that we lived with 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, 6 months ago? Now when that hope is being challenged, when that trust is being challenged, are we still willing, when Jesus comes to us and says, "I am the resurrection and the life," do you believe this? Maybe that question is hitting home more than it did before in our life. Maybe it was just, sure, yeah, I believe this. And now we're being challenged. Do we really believe this? When we look out there at that world, when we see that over 13,000 people have died already from the coronavirus, regardless of what you think of how horrible it is, our lives are different now. And this will be a moment in our history when we look back and say, I know where I was, I know what I was doing when the COVID-19 pandemic hit. Our kids, my child is going to be 10 years old, I've got a 5-year-old, they're going to remember this in some way. And we as God's people are the ones who are going to offer hope to this world. This message isn't any different than it was 6 months ago. In fact, maybe it's even more powerful than it was 6 months ago. That you can offer to someone else, I know the guy who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And even if we die, he can raise us again. And if we live and live in him and find life in him, we will never die. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is offering us the future life in the present. How he does it, I'm not sure. It's a supernatural thing that Jesus provides. The life to come, Jesus says, I am offering you right now. And that life is found in me. Now is a time that we as God's people press in to that life. Now is the time that we depend on Jesus more and more. Now is the time we have to be challenged and answer that question. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? If we believe that, then let's live that. The world is watching how we respond, and we have a great opportunity to help people see the hope that Jesus offers. There are a lot of people putting hope in a lot of things in our world. There are a lot of people finding value and meaning in a lot of things in our world that seems to be crumbling and falling away. and we have something real for them to offer. We knew before this event even happened, before the COVID-19 even happened, we knew that the one place you could find true, lasting, eternal hope was in Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. That was the same way 6 months ago, it's the same way now, it'll be the same way 6 months from now. And God has called us in these times to example that to our families and help them to find hope as well, to example that in our world and help them find hope. That is why we exist. That is the mission God has given us, to go into this world and share this story of redemption, this story that leads to Jesus standing at the mouth of a cave and telling a dead guy to come out of it. And he rises again, and he has life. That's the life that Jesus offers all of us. And that's what we are offering to this world that so desperately needs it now. I want to close with a prayer. God, thank you for offering this life to us. And God, I pray that your word might bring hope. God, in this world of shifting sands, as Jesus said, those who build their life upon him, the solid rock, will never have to worry, will never have to be hopeless, will never have to wonder, but will have a firm foundation to stand on. And so, Jesus, we as your people, as Grace Church family gathered collectively over this virtual Facebook Live, God, we put our hope and our trust in you. And I can profess individually, Lord, that I do believe this, that you are the resurrection and the life. And God, I ask that you help me example that in the world around me. Help me to be a person of hope, of comfort, of encouragement to people that are struggling and need it. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice for others that will point the way back to Jesus, that Jesus has called us, the highest calling, to lay down our life for our friends. God, help us to look for others who have need and help them during this time. God, help us to show our children, our grandchildren, what it means to truly find hope in Jesus through difficult times. God, I pray that you would continue to use your church globally to be a witness to who you are in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to thank all of you for joining me this morning. I hope that the story of Lazarus brings you some hope. If you've been struggling, I know we all deal with this differently, but I just encourage you to spend some time in prayer. I encourage you to spend some time in God's Word. I'm going to be trying to use Facebook as an outlet to help you do that, and I'll probably be using some posts to try and help you do that as well. Throughout the weeks to come. As I said on my Facebook post at the beginning of the week, I will keep you updated with regard to what's going on at Grace Church. And if we've got people that are assigned to some of our elderly folks, that we're staying in touch with them. If you know somebody that needs help, does not feel comfortable going out, please contact the church. Because we do have people who are willing to run for them, whether it's groceries or medicine, whatever. We're willing to do that for people. So you just need to let us know. We've got 5 people that are making phone call contacts. We're keeping in touch with them, and we can do that for somebody else. If you're wondering if somebody's on the list, send us a message. We can let you know if their name is there. If you need somebody on that list, please let us know. Like I said, Facebook and our website is going to be the best way to just stay in touch with us. And if you're a part of Grace Church family and you ordered Easter eggs, there will be deliveries today to your door with some of those chocolate Easter eggs. So if you were despairing over the fact that you weren't going to have chocolate and peanut butter or chocolate and coconut, we're going to get them to you. Our promise to you. That's how much we love you at Grace Church. So thanks for joining me on Facebook Live. I hope it worked. We'll be toying with this all week long, and to try and make it better each and every Sunday that we have to do this. Next Sunday, we will definitely be doing a virtual thing again. We have canceled that service next Sunday in person, but we'll be doing something virtually. And like I said, keep in touch with us. If you need me for anything, just contact my, shoot me an email, send me a text, and we'll keep on praying. Please, this week, if you haven't done so already, spend some time with your kids or grandkids in prayer and just help them to know that that's how we respond as God's people. We go to God in prayer and believe that He hears us and He will respond. So thanks for listening, and God bless you, and may you bear witness to the